Jonah chapter 2, actually starting at chapter 1, verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land.
Perfect. Thank you for reading. I will just quickly, no, everyone's on mute, thank you. Just to reiterate, I'm just going to speak for about 20 minutes and then throw it open to the floor for questions. It'd be great to hear people's thoughts. In preparation for this talk, I went down a bit of a rabbit hole this week. I looked into the question of, well, what happens if you're pronounced dead and actually need to come back to life? What happens if you're pronounced dead and need to come back to life? As I said, this is a big rabbit hole because, as you can probably imagine, it's a big legal process. You need to prepare a high court hearing in order to get a death certificate reversed, essentially. It led me to this person. I don't know if you've heard of this little story here, but this person, John Darwin, he faked his own death back in around 2003-odd. He faked his own death by pretending he was in a canoeing accident. The problem with this little ruse of his in order to get a life insurance payout was that he got sprung when this photo of him got taken, him and his smiling wife there in Panama as they're about to buy a property, as they're on the run. The other story that I was thinking about in terms of death to life type stories was back in around 97. Do you remember Tony Bullimore by any chance? He was the round the world yachtsman. He got stranded off the coast of Tasmania in Australia. And at great cost to the Australian taxpayer, he got rescued by the Australian Navy. And his first response was, as you can see there, thank God, it's a miracle. I feel like I've been born again. I feel like a new man. I feel like I've been brought to life again. So my question is pretty a simple one then, I think, anyway. Well, how does one actually come back from the dead? Well, the starting point is you actually need someone to tell you how to come back from the dead. And that's what we actually have here in Jonah 2. It's the prayer, or a multicolored prayer if I've got there, but it's the prayer of someone who wants us to know that he was once a dead man, but the Lord brought him back to life. What Jonah really wants us to understand is that we were once dead, and he wants us to know that it's the Lord who brought him back to life. Now, Jonah 2 is a very odd prayer, and I don't think that this is meant to be a model prayer. This isn't Jonah's theology of prayer, for instance. No, this is the prayer of a man who was once dead, who did the only thing, sensible thing, that when people know that they're dead do. He cried out to the Lord and found salvation. And he wants us to know the state that we were in, or we potentially are in, but the state that we can be through the Lord Jesus. I've got two simple points here that I was hoping to pull out from these verses. And Jonah 2, I'm going to say, is just a simple point that we're going to see. It's all about the Lord who saves the dead. And I'm going to start with looking at those first five verses. The dead who cry out for the Lord's salvation. Now, as I said, the only reason I went down the rabbit hole as to what happens when you are pronounced dead and need to come back to life is because there's an entire world of stuff going on the internet looking at whether or not Jonah was dead in the whale or not, whether he was physically dead. If you remember from last week, the mariners have just thrown him overboard into the sea, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So there's lots of stuff on the internet to say, well, was he dead or alive in this fish? If he was alive, then what did he eat? Did he eat plankton and krill? Maybe he ate tuna belly from the fish itself. I think the problem with those type of hypothetical questions is that they're mistaking what we can clearly see from these verses. That Jonah actually wants us to know that he is, from spiritual speaking terms, is dead. In fact, he wants us to know that he's been dead the moment he ran away from the presence of the Lord. Do you remember that's how he started last week? He went down to Joppa to find a ship to get away from the presence of the Lord. And ever since then, he's been going down to the inner part of the ship, down into the sea. And now in this prayer, he says that he finds himself in the land whose bars who's closed upon me forever. That is Sheol, which is Hebrew for the grave. That place that is the furthest down you can get to. And just to be clear again, this idea that maybe the fish is a sign of God's salvation at this stage. There's a very smiling looking fish. Also says it's a whale there, which it's clearly the text says it's a fish. But anyway, the idea that actually that the whale is some sort of salvation misses the point actually that Jonah explicitly says here. You can see the repeated words in verses 1 and 2. From the belly of the fish I cried out to the Lord. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Jonah wants us to understand that he, when he's in this fish, it's as if he's dead itself. Even the fish swallowing up Jonah, that word swallow up, the author could have easily just said eaten or something like that, but he says swallow up to cast our minds back to the sons of Korah, back in Numbers, where the people of God who rejected Moses and his good rule was swallowed up from the ground beneath them. No, the fish is a sign of judgment from God because Jonah has been trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. But the thing is that Jonah understands this. He gets this. You can see from the verses there, here, that he understands who it is that is actually doing this. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah realizes when he's at his lowest point exactly who is the one who's actually causing this to happen. And Jonah, using such a poetic way, is trying to show us just how bad it is that he tried to run away from the Lord. Verse 4, I'm driven away from your sight. That word again, driven away, it reminds us, takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where God drove out the man, Adam, for his sin. Jonah's saying that's exactly the situation that he's in as he's driven away from the Lord's sight. And if we haven't got the picture just yet of how bad it is for him, verses 5 and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountain. Did you know that actually you can see from this picture here that mountains actually have roots? What's actually visible to us, Mount Everest or something like that? That's just the top bit of the mountain. But Jonah realizes actually and understands that there's a bottom to the mountain, so to speak, where it starts from. And that's where he thinks, spiritually speaking, he is right now. Jonah really wants us to know that he is as dead as a doornail. But the difference is he realizes that. He realizes that he is indeed a dead man. What he's about to do in the next half of the verses is juxtapose people who trust in vain idols. Think of the vain idols of Hinduism, Islam, or Buddhism, or the fake god of atheism. What he's going to juxtapose there is that Jonah says that he understands the situation he's in. Whereas those who trust in those vain idols do not understand the situation that they're in. So what is it that people who are dead but realize that they're dead do? Well, they do the only sensible thing that they know how to do. They pray. They pray. If you remember from last week, I told you that Jonah's very important to me because I was in my primary school musical. I played Jonah. I only made one error that night. It was a star-studded performance otherwise. The only error I made was I actually forgot to pray. And it seems as though that seems to be quite integral to what's going on here. I completely forgot to pray. But have you heard of that this saying that there's no such thing as atheists in a foxhole? This idea that when you're in a really dire situation, when you're in a life and death situation, well, there's no such thing as an atheist then. Well, Jonah understands that. Because he cries out to the Lord. And he doesn't just cry out any prayer. I don't know if you notice from the way in which the prayers actually, what it sounds like, but it sounds a lot like a psalm, doesn't it? Actually, it sounds like three psalms. He's pieced together Psalm 18, 31, and 116, two of those are the Psalms of David, and he seems to have pieced it all together to try to get us to sense how grim a situation Jonah is in. You'd expect him to pray something like, I'm in a fish. I'd like to no longer be in a fish if that's okay, because it smells like fish in here. But no, he prays a prayer, the same type of prayer that David prays. The cords of death encompassed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. So why would you cry out this psalm as Jonah has done? Well, it's when you're at the lowest of lows and you feel like the weeds of the deep are around your head and you do the only thing sensible and you cry out to the Lord. So I guess it's at this point important to elucidate a bit what I mean by dead, because I say it again and again in these verses, just reflecting on these verses. And what I want us to understand is that by someone who's dead, I simply mean someone who's not alive. And one can only be made alive in and through the Lord Jesus. Those who are dead are those who have so successfully run away from the presence of the Lord that one would almost think that he's not even there anymore. You might put it this way, it's when the weeds of the deep are so trapped around your eyes that you almost can't see the situation that you're in. That picture of Sheol that you can see in that top left row or so, that picture that he's trying to drive us to, this idea that he's in a prison. Well, the picture of still being dead, spiritually speaking at least, is not being able to see yourself in that prison for what it is like. Not realizing that there is no get out of jail free card, that there's no sort of high court hearing that we can appeal to get that death certificate revoked. No, so I think what we have to understand here from the poetry that Jonah's trying to get us to understand is just the situation of what it's like to be apart from God and to no longer be, and to have so successfully run away from the presence of the Lord. I know it's quite evocative language and it's quite strong language, but Jonah doesn't pull punches here, and he really wants us to know just what a dire state it is to be apart from the Lord. Which brings us back to those who trust in vain idols. And the question for us is, well, for those of us who we work with who don't know the Lord Jesus, who don't claim him as their Lord and Savior, well, do they realize the predicament that they're in, at least from Jonah's point of view? Do they realize that from Jonah's point of view, it is as if they're at the bottom of those roots of the mountain there, and actually, they don't know. So they don't even know that they're there. Is it incumbent upon us to tell them that the predicament that they're in? But what about for the Christian? What if we are already made alive in and through the Lord Jesus? What about how do these verses help us? I wonder if there's a bit of a, if we can use these type of verses, I've just put them up here again, to help us at those times when we feel as though we are dead. There's times when we're suffering with maybe sin or guilt from that comes from the weight of sin or suffering that might come from certain events in our lives. Maybe lockdown's got us really down, especially in London. The idea that we're now thrown back into lockdown again, and what potentially the case that Christmas is cancelled. I think at least the first half of this prayer from Jonah tells us it's okay to feel like that at times. That for the Christian, the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit is actually sometimes to tell us that it is okay to cry out to the Lord at those times when we feel like that. Because the great miracle of these verses, verse 1, which we're going to explore a bit more in a bit, you heard my voice. Verse 4, yet again I shall look upon your holy temple. There is comfort in these verses, which is what we're going to get to next. And it's what we're meant to do if we are those who are living and no longer dead. So it's the second half of the verses, the living who praise the Lord's salvation. So we've just thought about what is it that someone is meant to do if they've been brought from death to life? What happens when a dead person cries out to the Lord? And the simple answers from the second verse, and even from the first half of these verses, is that the Lord listens. Do we see from the structure of these verses just the time at which things start to turn around for Jonah here? Things really start to turn around from that verse there in the yellow. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. My life was fainting away, and I remembered the Lord. Isn't verse 7 quite odd? You'd kind of expect it to say, when my life was fainting away, you remembered me. But no, it's when his life was fainting away, Jonah remembered the Lord. And his prayer came to his holy temple, to the Lord's holy temple. Just remember that Jonah's trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. And yet in his deepest and darkest hour, his prayer comes to the holy temple, that is the presence of the Lord, where the Lord dwells, and his prayer was answered. All those psalms that we were thinking of earlier, they all involve crying out to the Lord. And you can kind of see that in these verses here as well, that repeated idea that it's the Lord that he's calling to, the Lord, O Lord my God, salvation belongs to the Lord. Because the difference between crying out to any old God or no God at all and calling out to the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord my God, the difference is he's the covenant Lord, the Lord of God who made the heavens and the earth. He's not like the gods of vain idols. But verse 8, he's the God of steadfast love. He's the God who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's the one who created everything in the world, and he creates salvation. So of course he will hear our prayers when we cry out for that salvation. So what should our response be if we do cry out to the Lord and he hears our prayers? Verse 9, with a voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. What I've vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Coming back to that sailor, Tony Bullimore, who we were talking about a bit earlier, he said when he got rescued, I can never thank the Australian Navy enough for what they've done because they've genuinely saved my life, no question. This person, when he was rescued, he couldn't help but thank the Navy for saving him at that time. And Jonah, he wants us to understand that as well. He wants our lives to be lives of thanksgiving and sacrificial service in gratitude to what the Lord has done through the Lord Jesus. That last line of his prayer, salvation belongs to the Lord, that is really good news for those of us who are Christian, because salvation belongs to the Lord who gave salvation through the Lord Jesus. So we know that we can trust it and that it's a good salvation that we can really cling on to. If we call out to the Lord, if we cry out this prayer, even in our most desperate times, he does hear our prayer. So we've got pretty much to the end of these verses, but what do they actually mean for us by way of application? Well, one last time, let's go back to Tony Bullimore. When he was actually rescued, in relation to sailing, he said, actually, he ended up going back onto the water. He said, I'm only here once on this planet. I'd like to continue doing what I enjoy doing. So even though he was rescued, he actually went back and went back to sailing. And apparently, he believes he was brought up in a Jewish faith and was married to a Christian woman. So was had heard the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus, but actually kept it at arm's length. Despite having the rescue, he decided to walk away from the presence of the Lord. And what Jonah's saying is that those, verse 8, those people who pay regard to vain idols forsake that hope of steadfast love. There is an offer of steadfast love through the Lord Jesus. But those who pay regard to vain idols, those who follow the idols of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, or atheism, forsake that chance. But for those of us who are Christian, who have heard that voice, who have heard that call from the Lord Jesus, and have remembered the Lord, and where our prayers have been answered, well, our response has to be with a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. We have to think about how, as Christians, can we exhort one another and encourage each other to good works, reflecting the good things that the Lord has done through us. We're going to leave it there because Jonah, we're going to come back to Jonah and what ends up happening to him. But it's very interesting to end with verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. If you remember from last week, dry land was that blessed salvation, that thing that Jonah's been aiming towards the entire time. He's now no longer in the sea and he is saved. He is a resurrected man. So we're going to have to come back next week if we're going to see how his preaching mission goes, given he's said that he's going to vow what he will pay. But as we close, where have we got to so far? Two big points. The dead who cry out for the Lord's salvation. We need to understand that once upon a time, if we are Christian, we were those who were once dead. But we also know that there's lots of other people in the world or in our offices who don't know of the Lord's salvation. And Jonah paints a really bleak picture of what that looks like. But if we have tasted that the Lord's salvation and seen that it's good, well, it has to lead us to praise. Praise for everything that the Lord has done, that the Lord has heard our prayers and he's brought us into his good kingdom. And there will be a day when we can cling on to the fact that we will see the Lord himself in his holy temple, and there will be a day of everlasting joy because we will be celebrating the fact that he heard our prayer. That's about all I had on these verses. It would be great I'll stop sharing there. I've got a few questions for us to think about. I'd love to hear people's thoughts and questions, but I've got a couple questions there that I'm happy to have a go at myself by way of self-reflection as to how this prayer has actually helped me this week. But I'd love to, at this stage, hear people's thoughts at this stage on what they thought of the prayer.
Paul, you said this is a prayer that we might pray when we feel kind of like we're at our lowest point.
Mm.
And you also said that it's kind of, for the Christian, it should lead us to thankfulness.
Mm.
I guess there's kind of a tension there, isn't it? Because the very moment where I feel at my lowest point is quite a hard moment to be thankful. And I just, can you connect those two somehow? I mean, what do I say to myself? You know, when I'm, whether it's lockdown or whatever it is, and I'm at my lowest point, how do I keep thankful in that moment?
I think potentially that's one of the challenges that Jonah's got here as well, as in given the situation that he's in, how is he going to grapple with the fact that at this present time, he's in the fish and it seems like such a desperate situation? Is there anything actually to be thankful for? But I guess he knows that there is a future salvation, salvation belongs to the Lord, and that is something that he can cling on to. There is, I guess, even at our lowest points, with Jonah in the fish, he knows that there is something to look forward to that is much bigger than what's going on at the moment. Maybe that's something that we can hold, we can cling on to it when we're struggling, especially with lockdown, for instance, for all of us. We were chatting just before the call about how grim it is to be actually having to work from home and being apart from our usual contacts and things like that. I'd say as Christians, we can actually share the good news of hope that we actually do have, though. The fact that we are looking forward to this future day of salvation, for which we can be thankful, something that's eternal, something that's permanent. Because lockdown may go on for a few months, may go on for forever, but we've got something in the Lord Jesus that is forever, that actually will last for all eternity. And that's something that surely our friends and family who don't know the Lord Jesus need to hear about.
I think likewise, I was struck also by the fact that the kind of verses 6 to 9 of thanksgiving and praise was before verse 10 when God spoke to the fish and he was on dry land. And
yeah.
That thanksgiving comes before kind of having what he requested for. So I think I was really struck by just in the midst of desperation or kind of difficulty, we can always just give thanks for what we, the promised kind of salvation that we have. Yeah, that was helpful.
That's really helpful and a really good observation, isn't it? That it's, again, just to reiterate what you've said there, it's actually at its lowest point where he's able to be thankful. And I think that's a big challenge for us, isn't it? As Richard kind of pointed us to as well. Do we actually feel like that at times when we are at our lowest points? Are we ever grateful for looking back reflectively at what we once were, but now what we are through the Lord Jesus? That seems to be the pattern here for Jonah, which is, I guess, an exemplar for us. I think I've been struck by just thinking about, I guess, the shape of this prayer more generally, this general idea that Jonah feels like or is at such a spiritual low, but remembers the Lord and then is brought to deliverance, let's say. I think I was just reflecting that actually that is surely the case, whether it's the case for us before we were Christians and then as we move towards and become a Christian. But it's also just the part of life for any of us who are Christians. It's just the ongoing Christian life, isn't it? That actually it is one that looks like losing your life now, for instance. It's a pattern that for us as Christians will continue on. It's something you can't shake. You can't just suddenly skip over the idea that there has to be some sort of suffering or something like that that makes us feel that need to cry out to the Lord. Even if we've been going as Christians for 30, 40, 50 years, that is something that the Lord Jesus commands us, or at least tells us will continue to be, part of the course if we are to be his disciples. So I think I've just been struck by the fact that this prayer isn't necessarily for the new convert, let's say, to the Lord Jesus, someone who is just newly realized the salvation that they've received. But it's also for the Christian who is just going on in the Christian life as well. They can also come back to this prayer and see there is a lot of, I guess, clarity brought out from these verses that resonates with some of their Christian experience. Good. Why don't I wrap it up there? Oh, sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because I think so, Jonas is a special man. You know, first of all, he knows God very well.
Mm.
And even when this happened on this boat and all this storm was around, he know this is because he alone said, put me to the water. Mm-hmm. So it's a little bit different situation than someone on the street who never know God will be in this situation. Like he already know what God wants from him, you know. Most of us even don't know, even when we go with knowledge, Jesus is real and etc. We still don't know what special God wants from us. And we very often fight with this, what is really my way, you know, what I should do. And for maybe him was something like he really know what God wants from him. I think so this was always the most nice guy in all Old Testament for me always, you know. First of all, because for me is his story taught to me always about this. Even when I gone away from my way, God have power to back me to this way.
Mm.
Yeah. So this story always give me hope. Even when I lose my way, God know how to back me for this way, what I should across. And I think so we very often gonna away, even when we know we shouldn't go in something, we go, yeah. And this story always give me hopes. Is some, my English is not the best. Always is something what can be for me. I think so it's different situation when you are really in moment when you think you can die, you can stop exist. Mm-hmm. I remember how was in moment when I understood this spiritual world exist, because I had exorcist, so half year was I was more in the spiritual life than this physical. And I remember moment when I think my old soul, everything will be over, you know, in this moment. And I was atheist before, and this many thing happened. So it was very strange for me. It wasn't a situation like I know that I should pray to God. Maybe because I start to see the spiritual world, I could say, okay, I must right now change my mind because I see something what I even don't believe, you know. But I know for many people on the street, it's not so easy like it was for Jonah to just pray to God,
mm.
because you already know God, and a lot of people, they don't know. So it's not like everyone will be just pray to God in the moment of dying.
No, I think you've pulled out some very helpful things there that I think is really helpful. A few things to say, I guess you get that tension again, don't you? So there are some people who, despite the fact that, you know, it may appear as though on the surface that it's plain to all and sundry that there is a God who is calling people back to himself, that they won't hear that call, to use Jonah's language, like as in it's as if the weeds are still around their head and they can't actually see the spiritual reality. And that is such that's a tragedy, isn't it, when it comes down to it, because that what may be self-evident to some or by the grace of God has been made known to some isn't known to others, which makes it incumbent upon the Christian to tell people of the good news of the Lord Jesus, because that's how they can get the shutters from their eyes taken off. But also the fact that, I guess, especially in lockdown, like especially the fact, you know, we're all working from home, like everyone gets to see exactly what I have on my cupboards forever, for instance, because of the pandemic. But some people will see that as an opportunity to actually take advantage of it, to look more into the Christian faith and say, yes, I can hear the tug of the Lord Jesus here. He's telling me that everything's not right in the world. So I'm going to come to his word and tell me what he says about the world. But there'll be some who see what's going on with lockdown and say, oh, it's a really abhorrent situation, it's really bad, but don't then see the spiritual reality that's behind it and says, yes, actually, we live in a broken world where otherwise we're all walking around blind, and actually we do need the Lord to bring us back to life. So yeah, I think those are really helpful points. And I think, again, coming back to, I guess, where I wanted us to end, I guess it is those dual purposes for those of us who would call ourselves Christians, of one, telling people about the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he can actually bring people out from the grave, like grab them out of the grave and take them to spiritual life. But also, if we have been those who've been brought from spiritual life, like it's surely upon us to be ever more thankful for what he has done and just live a life of gratitude because of it. Yeah, thank you. Right, it is 1:42. Why don't I pray and then we can go back to our home office environments? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that salvation belongs to the Lord. Thank you so much that because salvation belongs to the Lord, we know that you are compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you so much that you've shown us exactly who you are and just how much love you have for us in and through the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that we would be a people who would love the Lord Jesus and want to tell people about him. And we do pray as well that we'd be ever more